We're going to talk tonight about finishing what you start. Zerubbabel and the temple. From Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. That'll be our text. Zechariah, I'll give you 5 minutes to find it. You haven't turned to Zechariah in a while, have you? It's after Genesis and before Revelation. Let me see if I can see well enough to read this. We'll read some of the scripture here. Beginning in verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again. So here he's talking to an angel. The angel came again and waked me. He was asleep. Waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. There are several books of the Bible that have to do with this. You can read about this several different places. I'll be referring in my message to some of these other places that tell us about this man Zerubbabel. I want to make his name as familiar to you as Peter, James, and John, because he was a great man of God, and he was mightily used of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that you recognize those words there in verse 6 of our text. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel. He'd been born and raised in Babylon during the time of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. He probably knew Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was there at the same time. He had a Chaldean name. You'll read it some places there. He's called Sheshbazzar. You know, they changed Daniel's name. They changed the 3 Hebrew children's names. They changed his. His grandfather had been King Jehoiakim. He'd been the last king of Judea. So that made Zerubbabel the legal heir to the throne of Judea. And he is the man that King Cyrus appoints to be governor of Judea. Not a king, but the governor when they return. Now in 536 B.C., King Cyrus liberated the Jews from their captivity and allowed them to return from exile. Zerubbabel was the one that Cyrus commissioned to take them back to Judea. And he left with 49,897 Jews. And their primary purpose for being released to return to their land was to rebuild and restore the Jerusalem temple, specifically that. And Isaiah had prophesied this, having said of Cyrus, King Cyrus, 175 years before Cyrus was born. He said, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid." Now that temple, if you'll remember, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 B.C., when he destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. The place was in total ruins. So Zerubbabel sets out with nearly 50,000 Jews. This is a 900-mile trip that they're making. And they made it in only 4 months. Now, when we think about traveling today, Naomi, and she's going to do all this in a week. But it took them 4 months to make that 900-mile trip. Now, here they are. You picture yourself. I mean, these people, they're stretched out, traveling. They didn't make 10 miles a day average. And they rested on the Sabbath day, I'm sure. And when they arrived in Judea, remember that land has been desolate now for 70 years. And you can imagine what it looked like, because the Babylonians had torn down all of their buildings and things. They were scattered. Complete ruin. Utter desolation all over the place. But they remembered why they were there. And they set about clearing off a place for the temple to be rebuilt. First thing they were going to do before they built their own homes, before they built any stores or businesses, they set about to build the house of God. Ezra records the jubilation of the people in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, listen to this. He says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel, their fancy clothing. I imagine they had their choir robes on with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus. By chorus. That means that one group would sing, and when they got hoarse, they would have another group that would come and sing, and they just kept on singing and praising the Lord, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were so happy. They got the foundation poured out here. They're ready now to build the building. So they began the construction work on the temple with hope and inspiration. They worked with enthusiasm and confidence. And then they took their eyes off Jesus and they began to sink into the waters of idleness and inactivity. Why? What happened to cause the work to cease? Ezra tells us in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Anytime you start out trying to do something for God, you're going to meet opposition. Here they're getting opposition from the people of the land about building the temple. Later on, when the walls of the city are built, old Sanballat and Tobiah is going to gather together against them, and they're going to try to keep them from building the wall. And they're going to have to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other to get the work of the Lord done. Here they're building the temple, but the people weakened the hands. He says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They even took them to court. The enemy stirred up a storm. The clouds of disappointment began to roll in over the people, and the work was abandoned. It came to a standstill. Nobody showed up for work. When God's people said, "We will rise up and build," the enemy said, "We will arise and destroy." So anytime that you undertake anything for God, expect opposition to come. And you don't know which direction it's going to come from, but it's going to be there. So this was a time of defeat, discouragement, depression. The enemy was successful. Ezra says, they made them to cease by force and power. They ceased the work of the house of God. When they began to look about them and look around them at the opposition, they took their eyes off of the Lord. They didn't focus upon him. So now the work has stopped. They are idle and inactive, and the work goes undone on the temple for 16 years. That's a long time. Israel's enemies not only weakened their hands, but they also troubled them in building. They scared them into stopping their work. The devil is an old hand at scaring people into quitting. I've learned a few things in 60 years of ministry. And I've seen it happen time and time again. He knows a thousand ways to paralyze God's people into inactivity. He can stir up a tempest of discouragement at a moment's notice. And he can drive God's people into the cellars, storm cellars of life. Now, when you go back and read about in Exodus about the construction of the tabernacle, and then you read about Solomon building his temple, in the construction of this, they had altars and they had tables and they had lampstands and this, that, and the other, but they didn't have any chairs. Not even a stool. There was no place to sit down in the tabernacle or the temple. It was a place of work, of activity, of service. It was not a resting place. God's people are to be active in the work of the Lord. You're fortunate in that you have a nice pew to sit in. All right, let's jump forward 16 years. God raises up two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. They come onto the scene. And God sent Zechariah with this personal message to Zerubbabel from the Lord. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God wants his work to be carried on to completion. He doesn't like unfinished work. When Jesus left this earth and ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet, he gave a commission to his people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have opposition, so we quit. God says, don't stop. He says, keep on going. Let's not be intimidated by the devil. You see, Zerubbabel, bless his heart, he did not have a remedy for the people's problems. And Zerubbabel did not have the resources to change defeat into victory. And under the circumstances, there just really wasn't too much he could do, seems like. The opposition that he and his people faced were like a huge mountain that was set up before them. So God had to move the mountain and make a plain out of it. I'm sure that every day that Zerubbabel would look at that unfinished temple, and his heart would bleed within him. Grass and weeds were growing up all around it, growing up through the cracks, and it looked more like a dilapidated, decaying building than it did an unfinished, abandoned project. Sitting there in a prominent place was a public eyesore, an unfinished building. 16 years they looked at it. And now God's prophet comes with the message to Zerubbabel from God. He said, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it." And with that encouragement, Ezra records in chapter 5 and verse 2, "Then rose up Zerubbabel and began to build the house of God." That's what he needed. He said, "I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." Now, we all have unfinished projects in our life, most likely. Things that we've started, we've worked on, we've put time and effort into building things, whether it's a life or a marriage, a home, or a church, or whatever it is. We're not to walk off and leave it unfinished. We need the strengthening hand of God upon us. And Haggai writes, he said, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." And finally, you read on over in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15, "And this house was finished. On the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, and the children of Israel kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. On Adar the third, 516 B.C., exactly 70 years from the destruction of Solomon's temple in 586, the house of God was dedicated. You know, when our way seems the darkest, when God seems to have forgotten us, when our resources are all dried up, we need to remember God's divine solution. Now, God gave Zerubbabel the assurance that there is no prayer too hard for him to answer. There is no problem too difficult for him to solve. And there is no promise that God has made that he will not keep. Today we live in perilous times. We look about us and we are overwhelmed by what we see. No revival. Nobody getting saved. Sometime last year, I think it was, Roger Evans came up here and worked, I think, for a week on our baptistry up here, getting it all patched up. probably the mortar that he used to patch the holes there is already cracked because it hasn't been used. The baptismal waters have not been stirred. We preach Christ and Him crucified. The messages go forth. The invitations are given. But nobody comes forward anymore to accept Christ as their Savior. We are in a spiritual drought. It's kind of like water. When water does not run, it stagnates. And I don't want us to get stagnated. Stagnant water breeds wiggletails and becomes undrinkable. And we don't want the work of the Lord to come to a standstill. When I read this and prepared this message, God laid this on my heart. This is us. This is us. God has called us to the work. It's no time for us to get discouraged. No time for us to give up. We must remember, as God said to Zerubbabel, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We can carry on. We can overcome the opposition. We can bring God's work to completion. Because there's coming a day when the last soul that's ever going to be saved accepts Christ. And when they do, God's book will close and He'll say, "This is it. I'm coming back." And He's going to return. But until that work is completed, until that work is finished, Christ will not come. We must bring God's work to completion. Let me give you two good scriptures tonight. Take these home with you. One of them is from Paul, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, praying always, with all power, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. Stay in touch with God. And another one is in Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in Him. He will bring it to pass. It's God's work. We're His workmen. He's given us the orders. We're to do the work of the Lord. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You will use this message to speak to us and give us strength and encouragement, even as Zerubbabel received strength and encouragement from these words of the Lord so many years ago. Lord, we want Your work to go forward. We want to see it prosper. We want to see souls saved. We want to see people on fire for God. We want to see people with a zeal to go out and to witness to those that are lost. Don't let us forget why we're here. We've been released from the bondage of sin. to do a work for you, and the work is not yet completed. I pray, Father, that you will bless each person that's here tonight and encourage us with the words that we've heard. I pray that you will use us in your work and service until our Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, "It's finished." We give you glory tonight for the privilege to be here. Go with us now to our home. Lead us, inspire us with your word daily, and bring us back again at the next occasion that we have to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.